to God for the men and women who gave their lives to make an opportunity for us to enjoy the way that our freedom is practiced, even this morning, to sing and to proclaim and to rejoice in Jesus our King. And I know many families suffered greatly with that loss, knowing what it was like to lose a parent, a spouse, a child, a sibling, a friend. And you know what I'm talking about, things that I've never experienced, and especially those of you who come from the years of World War II and through the Vietnam years and even into the things that occurred in the Middle East. And so I'm very, very thankful for men and women who have laid down their lives. And I thank God for that and for their families. And for those of you who are even here today and there's sort of still a sting, a loss, a pain in you. And I pray that Jesus will today be the balm of Gilead to reduce, to relieve, to encourage, and to comfort you in your suffering and to reduce that pain in that sense. So I give thanks. So praise God for the freedom we're practicing today in our worship. Join me in Luke chapter 2, and I want to encourage you to be thinking about Jesus as the friend of sinners and how God is through Jesus revealing Himself. Go ahead, Robin, and roll to that next slide. One of the things that God is doing in Jesus is making sure that we know Him. Jesus came so that we may know what God is like. He said things like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've been with me this long, how do you not see that I'm in the Father? The Father is in me. Jesus came to clarify and to bring to us a knowledge of God that has been God's intent through all of eternity. He wants the greatest need in our life to be filled. Our greatest need is to know God, to know Him accurately as the Bible presents Him, to know Him personally, not as a faraway deistic being, unconcerned, but one who is intimately concerned with the affairs of men and women and boys and girls. We know that the Bible teaches us He wants us to know Him savingly. He, from the beginning, calls Himself and refers to Himself as Savior and expressly reveals Himself as Savior in Jesus Christ. He wants us to enter into a relationship in which we know Him intimately. He calls us children of His when we are adopted into His family through faith in Jesus. Very intimate relationship. He wants us to call Him Father. A beautiful picture of close intimacy with Him. He wants us to call Jesus brother, a sibling relationship. The Bible says so that Jesus may be firstborn among many brethren. In the book of Hebrews, it says He's not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters because of what He has done for us with His sacrifice. And so He wants us to know Him intimately. In fact, in the picture of the relationship in the Bible between Christ and His people, Christ and the church, you have the most intimate of all relationships, a husband and wife relationship. So God wants us to know Him accurately, personally, savingly, intimately, and He wants us to know Him eternally. Jesus gave the definition of eternal life in John chapter 17, verse 2, when He said, "And this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so this is God's goal, is for us to know Him. When we know Him in these ways, the Bible says we begin to grow in His likeness. We become like Him. In fact, big heavy word in Romans 8 is used that He actually predestined us to become conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, the outworking of God in all of eternity for His children is to make you like Jesus, to grow you in His likeness. That's what He's busy about today. As you know Him in those ways, you grow in His likeness. But that's not the end in of itself. He goes further and says that He wants that growing in His likeness to do something, to show what He is like. That's why He left you here. You're here today, if you're a believer, on the earth, knowing Him, growing in His likeness, so that you may show Him to others. In fact, Peter says it this way, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His glorious light. That's why you're still here. You see, Bryce and Ellie didn't evaporate in the baptistry, did they? That wasn't the end of God's work in them. Save them, testify. No. God just sent them right out the other side of the baptistry to do what? Continue to grow in His likeness that they may show Him to others. That's what we're called to do. And so Jesus was the expert on knowing Him, being in His likeness, and showing Him. And so we're studying how Jesus, in showing what God is like, was the friend of sinners. Now, this is a glorious truth. Who are the sinners? Well, we talked about them a couple of weeks ago. They were a class of people. That class of people were irreligious, irreverent to God. They were scoffers. They were immoral. They were impure. They were the indigent, infirm, and physically impaired. They were not the folks that you and I bring to our parties. They're not the folks who we ask to come to the hospital to see our babies born. No. But they're the folks that Jesus invited to His Son's birth. Last week we saw that one of the first groups of people that were ever invited to know who God was in Jesus Christ were actually magicians, astrologers, pagan people from the East that had heard, maybe through the years after Daniel's time there in Persia, there in Babylon, maybe that's how they got this, don't know, but God did a special revelation to them so that they could know who Jesus was and come and worship Him. In fact, the first record we have in the Bible of anybody worshiping Jesus is a pagan astrologer. Wow. Why would he do that? Because the gospel's for everybody. It's for all the people. And so there's this glorious picture that God is giving us in the Bible of what it means for Jesus to be friend of sinners. It is because Jesus is busy doing something. Who are these sinners? Well, they're the people who do outwardly what we are all internally capable of or culpable for. They're the people who, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sexually immoral, the greedy, the dirty. And on their outside, there is an obviousness in their life to what God alone can see on our insides. And so when He talks about sinners, He's not talking about just this class of people. He's talking about everyone. But He uses this class of people as an example. Why is Jesus eating and drinking with them? What's the deal with Him sitting down at the table? If you were in Sunday school today, we got to study Zacchaeus. Now, you know I identify with Zacchaeus, right? You know that? Because he needed Jesus, right? Is that why I identify with it? Yeah. Because he's a wee little man. Okay, I got it. There's no way to read the Zacchaeus story without just singing the song in your head. I hope you grew up in a church that sang Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. I love that. Well, why was Jesus eating and drinking with Zacchaeus? Well, He's doing three things. He's welcoming sinners. That's what God is like. We have really messed up presenting Him to people. I think sometimes we present God to people like God doesn't welcome them. With our big judgmental points of view of how we treat others, I think we often, in how we treat people, say God really isn't looking for you. He's looking for people like me. And so we end up falling into the same trap the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious scribes and leaders did in Jesus' day. We start thinking that, well, I deserve to be saved, but they don't. And we really mess up there. Because Jesus is welcoming sinners to Himself. It's the only way I could have ever come to Him, because I'm a sinner. As Andrew prayed just a few minutes ago, any of us who know ourselves properly would have to agree with the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Until God can get you to that place, you might not be a Christian. Because the person you are most intimate with the sins of is you. It's you. And so he's eating and drinking with them because he's welcoming them. He's saying, y'all come, but he doesn't set up a place and say, y'all come. He goes to them. He meets Zacchaeus there in the sycamore tree, hiding up there, trying to get a glimpse. And he says, you come down, I'm going to your house. He's looking for sinners because he's welcoming them. Second thing he's doing, he's affirming them. He does the fundamental affirmation that every human being, listen, is created in the image of the living God. Now, I don't know what's going on in your heart and how you're categorizing people. There's just one category. Human beings are made in the image of the living God. That's why in Romans chapter 3 it says there is no distinction. For all have... how many? And so there's no distinction. And out of that category of all that are created in His image, He's calling all to come to Him. So He's welcoming them. He is affirming the dignity of every human being made in the image of God. And then He is inviting them into a personal relationship with Him, with God the Father. He is inviting them to become children of God, into an adoptive process called salvation, where God regenerates our hearts absolutely miraculously, granting us the capacity to believe and to repent and to turn and to trust, and all of that glorious gospel good is a work of His Holy Spirit, and God is inviting sinners to be His sons and daughters. Jesus inviting them to be His brothers and sisters. He's inviting you into the church to be His bride. So this is the work of Jesus, friend of sinners. And so here we get Jesus, friend of sinners, in Luke. So let's go to Luke chapter 2. And we meet the shepherds. Now, the shepherds over time have been sanitized. They have been pasteurized. Y'all drink pasteurized milk? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Pasteurized? They take it and treat it in certain ways. Down in Ecuador, we drink a lot of what's called UHT milk. It's milk that's been treated with this light and this heat and hopefully kills all the germs. And it's not refrigerated. It's just sitting there on the shelf. We can buy it in the States now. It's not as frequently used here, but everybody uses it there. That's just the staple of life. And so you just buy your milk right off the shelf, warm. I don't like it that way. I like my milk ice cold over a really good bowl of Fruit Loops or something like that. We've kind of sanitized the shepherds, so we kind of dress them up and make them really cute in our Christmas plays. And we've really misconstrued the glory of Jesus coming to them. And so we're going to kick off number one, help us understand a little bit. God surprisingly invites those who come from messy situations and backgrounds to come to the celebration of His Son's birth. When He invites these shepherds, you see them in verse 8 of chapter 2, and in the same region, there were some shepherds. Shepherds. We've sanitized them. Listen to the writing of Randy Alcorn about shepherds from the research he did. Y'all know Randy Alcorn, Treasure Principle, the book called Heaven, really good work, wonderful gospel man. He says this, shepherding had not just lost its widespread appeal, it eventually forfeited its social acceptability. Some shepherds, they earned their poor reputations, but others became victims of a cruel stereotype. One writer says that shepherds were despised in everyday life. Another records that they were not considered trustworthy to be a witness in court. So here's a class of people that were pretty much not favored, not desired. They were considered ceremonial unclean. Now, this particular group of shepherds worked in an area where shepherding was year-round, because in this area, the sheep for the temple sacrifice were raised. It was a special area because all of the sheep in this region were known for one thing. They were sacrifice. They were for Passover. They were for the Day of Atonement. They were for the daily sacrifices of sheep. They were this very important set of sheep, group of sheep, flock of sheep. And these guys were busy doing this. Now, shepherds, they're not the cleanest bunch of guys in town. They live outside. They go to the bathroom outside in the woods. They wash in the streams. They spend their days holding, nurturing, hanging around, being around sheep. If you've spent any time around sheep, you know they don't smell good at all. They stink. So when these guys come traipsing up straight out of the fields into Bethlehem, into this place where Jesus is, to the manger, they smell like the garbage man does after he's been on the back of the truck all day. Can you imagine? You've just announced your birth up at the hospital, and about 30 garbage men from Pineville and Alexandria get off the truck, and they come piling down the hallway of the hospital straight off the garbage truck, bringing all their odoriferous selves in there. And everybody goes, can you believe the gall of these guys? Here, Jesus reveals Himself to these first. It says the religious leaders maligned the shepherd's good name. Rabbis banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel except in desert plains. The Mishnah, Judaism's written record of oral law, also reflects this prejudice, referring to shepherds in belittling terms. One passage describes them as incompetent. Listen, this is how they were held. Another, this is in the Mishnah, this is the record of how they passed on the law of God to other people. This is what was being taught in Israel at the time of Christ. It says that no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who had fallen into a pit. They were deprived of their civil rights. They could not fulfill judicial offices or be admitted in court, I mentioned before, as witnesses. One wrote, to buy wool, milk, or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it would have been stolen property. So when the shepherds would bring their flocks to Jerusalem to line them up to be sold to the temple, They couldn't go in the front door. They were ceremonially unclean. They had to go around by the sheep gate. They were back door people. They didn't get to come to the front. When they went to the temple, they went to the back. And they didn't get to go in. They just made their deal and went back. And so these guys are the guys, the messy, the people that other folks frown on, turn from, don't invite to dinner, don't invite to social events. In fact, these guys were loners. They kind of had their own little clique, their own little group, little support system, and it was each other. And so God surprisingly invites those who come from messy situations and backgrounds to come to the celebration of His Son's birth. This is astonishing. It's not the cutesy-wootsy thing that we do when we have the children come and the three or four little guys and come up with their little staffs and they got the little thing on. It's not like that at all. These guys show up and everybody goes, P.U. They're not who you are having at your dinner table today. And so it's shocking when this passage unfolds out of the hand of Luke, folks aren't sitting around going, what a sweet story. In fact, one tradition says that one of the leading rabbis during the time of Jesus was recorded as saying, as profane as shepherds are, how could we ever consider God to be a shepherd? And so in this moment, Friend of Sinners is highlighted to the first people that are going to hear about Jesus. And so, number two, God sends special messengers to the shepherds to bring His birth announcement and the invitation to see His Son. Go do a study on this. It'll probably bless your heart. Go study the angel of the Lord. Go see who the angel of the Lord gets to come to. Usually, it's high dollar names. You got Moses and you got Joshua. You got some of the prophets. You got David. You got all of these events where there's really high dollar names that get the angel of the Lord. You get into the New Testament, still some pretty top people. You get Mary. She's really important. You get John the Baptist's dad. He gets it. And so when the angel of the Lord is appearing to people, they're really important people. And all of a sudden, God chooses this one group of people to reveal Himself to. Look at what happens. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all about them. And you remember the King James, because Linus says it in the Peanuts movie, they were sore afraid. They were terribly frightened. They were shocked. And here is the angel of the Lord going out to a group of outcasts, low rank in society, low on the pecking order, low on the totem pole, however you want to say it. Here is the angel of the Lord coming to them and revealing God's glory. Go and read through the Bible how many times people actually got to see the glory of the Lord. It's very few. The disciples, three of them, got to see it in the Transfiguration. But not many people got to see the glory of the Lord. And here, an angel appears, and then all of a sudden, he sort of, I don't know, peels back the windows of heaven, and the glory of the Lord shines down, and wham! These guys actually get to see the bright, shining, incredibly inexplicable glory of God, and they're stunned, speechless. The angel has to say to them, do not be afraid. Look at the inclusion here of how God is making the gospel a gospel of inclusion. A gospel of proclamation to all people. A gospel that calls out to the high and the low, to all the in-between and says, this is our God. This is what He's like. He reveals Himself to the lowly. He seeks them out. This is incredibly loving. It's astonishing. So, they don't stop there as messengers. They're bringing something. Number three, the shepherds are uniquely among the first recipients of the gospel message. Now, the gospel, in its fullest understanding, is not comprehensible and communicatable in a short message until after the resurrection when it all comes together. But they make a revelation of something astonishing. This message is a message of the nature and ministry of God to us in Christ. And he uses three specific words to summarize that. Now, before I give you those words, I want to back up a little bit. In verse 8 and 9, you have this appearance of the angel. Verse 9, you hear the angel of the what? What is it? Lord, angel of the Lord, okay? And then a little bit further, you've got the glory of the Lord, right? Now, who is that referring to? Who's it referring to? Now, help me. Who is it referring to? God. Jesus laying over in the manger. Okay? So this is the glory of God. This is the angel of God. So when the word Lord is used in verse 9, who's it referring to? It's referring to God. Okay? Now, go down to verse 15. Y'all there? Verse 15. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is important. Mark this. And it came about that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and then let us see this thing that has happened, which who? The Lord has made known to them. Okay, who's being referred to here? God. Okay, so up in there earlier, you've got Lord used two times. The angel of the Lord, glory of the Lord, referring to who? God. Then, down under it, you've got what the Lord has made known to us. Who's it referring to? Sandwiched in there is a huge truth. Join me. Look in verse 11. I better get verse 10 first. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy. The word there is gospel. I'm gospelizing you. Great joy. Which shall be for how many people? This is so good. This is such a clear thing in word and in deed. Says it's going to be for all people. This means it's going to go across every tribe and tongue and race and nation. It's going to go through every strata of society from the highest to the lowest. There is going to be called out from among mankind by the work of God in His Holy Spirit. Men and women, boys and girls from every tongue and tribe and nation. God will call a people to Himself that will go across all of those boundaries and barriers, and they're it's being lived out here by starting at the bottom as God appears to the lowly and makes known to them a gospel for all kinds of people. But notice what he says. For today, in the city of David, this is the prophecy being fulfilled, there's been born... I wept at this yesterday. It doesn't say born for them. It hit me yesterday that the angel was being very personal to these shepherds and said, there's born for you. That's personal. Born for you. Not for them. Not just born. For you. I wonder if the shepherds are doing what I did yesterday and sat and wept and said, for me? You would do this for me? No! For you. And then he gives the threefold wording, picture, name, ministry of Jesus. The first thing he says is a Savior. These guys, I can hear in my own heart how sweet the words are. A Savior for me. How personal. How blessed I am. For me. A Savior. Think rescuer, deliverer, redeemer. A Savior. Who is? Christ! Or Messiah. And then he drops a bomb. What's he say? I want to hear it. You know what he's telling us, don't you? This is no ordinary baby. He's just said the angel of the Lord, everybody knows who he's talking about. He's just said the glory of the Lord, everybody knows who he's talking about. Afterwards it says, which the Lord has shown us, everybody knows who he's talking about. And then they drop right in the middle of here, Christ the Lord. And all of a sudden, a stinky group of men are going to traipse to a stable. And they're going to peer inside. And they're going to see. This is our God. Living and breathing. Wow. One of the greatest truths ever revealed in all of the Bible. The absolute unquestioned divinity of Jesus Christ is first told to a stinky bunch of men. And God entrusts them with His secrets. That encourages me. He entrusts them with this truth. Throughout all the ages, all of the hints were there. Throughout all the ages, Isaiah 53, this revelation that there was a God who would be man, who would die and be raised. And all of a sudden, to this one group, an angel out of the sky cracks open the sky and lets them peer into the glory of God. And in 1 minute they see the glory of God. And a few hours later they see the glory of God. And so they are recipients of what I asked Ellie in the baptistry. Is He to you God, Savior, and King? And what Ellie say? Yes. And what did these shepherds do? A Savior, Messiah, God, let us run in haste to see what they've told us. And so, they become the recipients, some of the first and clearest recipients of the gospel message, that there was a work of God in becoming flesh that would bring Messiahhood, Messiahship, Messianic rule and reign to us. But I want you to notice number 4. The shepherds are uniquely among the first to behold both the glory and the humility of the Messiah. What a light show. What a giant event. The angel appears to these guys and they're like, and then you got this light that comes down. It's kind of like out of the E.T. movie, you know. It's like, and they're scared to death and they can't even talk. And the first thing the angel has to say to them is, don't be afraid, fear not. Why? They probably thought they were about to die. And there's all of this incredible glory. And it says, God has been born among men. I want you to go see Him. Here's a sign to you. He'll be in a stable. He'll be laying in a manger. He'll be wrapped up in rags. Here, God made the mysterious revelation to these men of what He's like. He is such immense glory that if He gave you a hint today of what He's like, you would fall on your face in deadly fear. And He would have to say to you, do not be afraid. And at the same time, He is laying in a feed trough, wrapped in rags, born of a virgin, in a stable. And oh, are those conflicting signals. But He is both. All through the Bible, the paradoxes of God are revealed to us. He is wrath and He is love. He is patient, yet He is judge. He is shepherd. He is king. All these paradoxes are tied up in Jesus. In the book of the Revelation, one moment you see Him. All are gathered in worship, dressed in white. And I saw a lamb as if slain. And a while later, He's riding on a white horse and He's got a name written on His thigh and He's got a sword and He's coming to bring judgment. And He is both. And so here the shepherds are some of the first to comprehend the glory of the Lord in His awe and the glory of the Lord in His humility. This is our God, living and breathing. And so they get to see it. Listen in the text. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest. I can't imagine what this was like. We're going to get a little shot of this when we finally get there. Okay, we're going to get to see this. But here these guys get a shot of this. They get the angel. And then they get the glory. And then they get the heavenly host singing, glory to God in the highest. And then they go away into heaven. And the shepherds began saying to one another, we better go see what this is about. So they do. Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste. Can't you see them getting to Jerusalem? I don't know how they knew the directions. It's another whole thing of God showing them the way. But they get there. Stinky old guys walking up. And then they pile in there. And guess who they talk to? They talk to Mary and Joseph. Hey guys, how y'all doing? Sorry about the smell. Okay, and here they are. But they fit in. He's in a cattle trough. They're in a stable. Meek and mild, lowly Jesus, who is the King of all kings, who is God in the flesh, who is the Savior of all men. Yes, and here are the shepherds showing up going, yeah, what God said's true. And this is what He's like. I want to ask you something. Are we given a good picture of what God is like to other people? From how you live, can they see both? Can they see the glory unmatched and the humility unmatched? So, what happens? We think some great thing's going to happen. Like, okay, these guys are going to be commended. Let's move them into some high in governmental position. Let's give them some kind of place in society. Let's give them recognition. No. Look, what happens? It says in verse 17, after they see Him, they see the baby in the manger, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. In other words, hey guys, let me tell y'all, God chose through us shepherds to let y'all know He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. Take a good look. He is God. They get to tell the theology of this that God entrusted to simple, uneducated shepherds. And they get to share it. And everybody's amazed. And so they're all in amazement about this. And so, in their amazement, all the things, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Oh dear. He's the Savior. Okay, I remember that one. He's the Messiah. I think that He's God. I guess I need to hold Him differently. Joseph's going, what? Think of the glory of this moment. So what happens? Gives us number 5. The shepherds carried something back with them into their mess. You see, sometimes we think that the heroic act always brings the person that the hero saves into some kind of better environment. See a lot of our hero movies, and when the hero saves somebody, it's like they bring them into a better environment. Notice it says in verse 20, it's so simple, and the shepherds went back. Back where? To the same mess they came out of. Same status in society. Same position of being outcast. When they show up tomorrow in the marketplace,
the kids are still going to say pew.
They're still going to have to go in the back door of the temple to deliver their goods. They're still not going to get to be witnesses in court. They got to go back to the mess they came out of. Just like you're going to do today. You hit it right back to it. Maybe it's a mess in your marriage. Maybe it's a mess in your own moral life. Maybe it's a mess in your anxieties or your fears. Maybe it's a mess of some kind of situation that's out of your control. Maybe it's a financial mess. You're going to leave church today and you're going back to your mess. And you're wondering, what good is this? I thought if I came up here, He'd just get me out of a mess. No. Jesus didn't come to get you out of your mess. Jesus came to move into your mess. Please hear this. This is our God, who in the incarnation moves right into the middle of our mess. Right in the midst. There He is. Stinky shepherds. Uncertain dad. Stable. Manger. The next moment, the mess is going to be that the king wants to kill Him. And He'll have to flee His home country and go to Egypt. He comes right into our mess. Shepherds, there they go, right back to their mess. You see, somehow in our sanitization of the gospel, we think that Jesus comes to get us out of our mess. No, Jesus comes to move into our mess. Because as long as you live on this earth, there's going to be some kind of mess. Always. But the chief mess you live in is not the one outside of you. It's the sinful mess you've made of your heart. That's your problem. The greatest thing that a believer ever realizes is that the greatest evil is not that which abides around them, but that which abides inside them. Because that which abides around you cannot condemn your soul to hell. But inside your heart, your disposition toward Jesus will be the difference in heaven and hell. And so Jesus moves in. He moves right into the hearts of these shepherds. And they're going back to their mess. And they're not going to be changed in their societal setting. They're not going to be made uplifted in society. Nothing in that is changing right now. That's why we long for the day we go to heaven. Jesus, come quickly. But for today, we're going to pack up and we're going home. I want to make sure you're packing Jesus with you. Because they went back rejoicing, praising God for what had been said and what they had seen. Do you know what's been said to you today? A Savior has been born for you. He is Christ. Our God. You. Right in the middle of what you're in, He wants to move in. First into your heart. Into your soul. The mystery hidden from the ages past. Christ in you. The hope of glory. So here He comes. So I want to ask you something. Will you be packing Jesus home into your mess? If you are, you need to go rejoicing. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples after the casting out of the demons and healing and miracles, and they came back and said, "Oh Lord, even the demons are subject to Your name." And Jesus said, "Do not rejoice that the demons are subject. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And if there's any Christian here today, we need to go home rejoicing. Pineville and Ball need to go, "What is up with those people?" They came home rejoicing today. They were different when they were in Los Portales. That's where everybody in Kingsville goes. Listen, verse 20. "And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they'd heard and seen." But you've seen something greater. Listen, you have seen something greater than what the shepherds saw. They saw the birth. You've seen the death. They saw that He came, but they didn't know in this moment what He was going to do. You've seen the cross. You've seen this Jesus, this Savior, this Messiah, this God plainly proclaimed to you as crucified and raised from the dead. And so, will you pack Him home with you like they packed Him home with them? Will you take Jesus into your mess? Because here's what He's great at. He's great at sustaining people while He cleans up their mess. Some of you, you've been waiting to clean yourself up and come to Jesus. You know when you're going to come? Never! Just come on. Because He'll move right into your mess. And you'll be amazed with what you can endure and how you can change when He moves in and you choose today to pack Him home with you in your heart. Would you bow with me? Jesus, friend of sinners. That's what He's known as. Eating and drinking with sinners. Yeah, that's it. And He came so that He could be to you today, Savior, anointed King, Messiah, and that you would know God as He truly is. humble and willing to lay Himself down on your behalf to forgive you of your sins. I want to invite you to Jesus today. In fact, I want you to know Jesus is inviting you to Jesus today. He said He came to seek and to save the lost. That's what we are. He came to die for our sins. That's what we've done. He came to restore us to a relationship with His Father. Adoption. That's really what you want. Down in your heart, you want to be accepted. And God wants to accept you through Jesus. Would you turn from your sin now and place your personal faith in the Jesus I've proclaimed to you today? Call upon Him with me now. I'll pray. You pray with me. God in heaven, I have heard that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Well, I'm a sinner. And so I ask You to save me. I place my faith. I stake my life on Jesus. He is to me Savior, dying on the cross for my sins. He is to me King, being raised from the dead to reign forever. He is God in the flesh. I believe. Oh God, save me today. Forgive me. I want to pack Jesus home in my heart. I want to take Him into my house. Oh, it's beautiful. If you've asked Him, He'll go. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believer, if you're here today, you're already saved. I want to ask you something. Why aren't you going home rejoicing? Why aren't you going home praising God? Is there something that's kind of gimping you today? Something that's kind of hindering you? I want to ask you, lay it aside. Maybe come down to this altar and pray on your face before God. Maybe come and pray with a staff member. However it is that God is working in you to get things right. I'm going to ask everyone if you would stand and if you would come.